Last time I spoke to you, I covered the topic of persecutions. The title was Persecutions, Past, Present, and Future. And I spend the bulk of my time talking about persecutions in the past, and I'm going to continue with the series today, Persecutions in the Present. In my last message, I answered the following questions. What is persecution? What did Jesus say about persecutions? Why do persecutions happen? Does a true Christian engage in persecution? And did our fathers, church fathers, and their disciples engage in persecution? And how we should respond to persecution? I summarized my sermon back then by the following points. I said that persecution is the ill treatment of people. So it's just, we need to know what persecution is. We'll be reviewing that. We as Christians do not mistreat others in words or deeds. Instead, we're taught to love even our enemies. And so I'm going to ask you to pray about, I'm researching church history, and I really appreciate your prayers for God, if it's his will, for me to write a book on the topic of the church history. The working title is A History of the Apostolic Church of God. It might take a few years before I get there because there's a lot of manuscript material that I have to get into and trying to get down to the basic primary sources, and that takes time. So please do pray for me so that I can get that information and then be as empirical as possible to demonstrate, talk about church history. The next thing that I covered in my sermon is that Jesus never authorized the abuse of others, as we read in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 20 and beyond. I also share that we fear God, not man. Therefore, you know, we don't follow man's ways. And we're not afraid of the truth because we rely on God's word, and his word is truth. And on the subject of truth, I believe that I share with you a quote from Alfred Adler, where he stated, quote, "A lie would have no sense unless the truth felt as dangerous." End of quote. In other words, people lie, people embrace lies because they're threatened by the truth. Okay, so that's why it happens. The kingdom we represent is not of this world. Therefore, we follow God's government and his power above man's governments. And we come from a line of Christians who continue the work of God until this day. For the most part, as a church and movement, we're now not being persecuted. On the contrary, we enjoy the protection of laws. But that can change, and prophecy says that it will change. And we must be ready to confront persecution, and we'll deal with that in a future sermon in greater detail. For today, I would like to cover the following topics. The universal problem with hostility and persecution. Current mainstream examples of persecution. Biblical principles regarding strangers or immigrants and minorities. The power and guidance of God's love towards all, starting in the house of God. And four actions we can take to counter hostility and persecution. So those are going to be four topics. Okay, let's start talking about the universal problem with hostility and persecution. I already gave you a definition in my past sermonette around what persecution is, and I just covered that. But here's some synonyms. Oppression, victimization, maltreatment, ill-treatment, mistreatment, abuse, ill-usage, discrimination, tyranny, tyrannization, punishment, torment, torture, pogrom, harassment, hounding, harrying, badgering, teasing, bullying, and molestation. Why do I cover all these terms? Because they give us, and there's something that I love to do, each time that I find an interesting term, I like to research it, what's behind it. What is the scope of impact, of understanding of this concept? Because if we do that, we can then pretty much understand, catch ourselves when we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, and also serve it in other people, okay, so that we can then handle the situation appropriately. So that's why it's so critical for me, at least it helped me a lot to understand the whole, you know, the whole scope of what we're talking about, we're talking about the term persecution. If you don't mind turning, please, to James 4, and this is a a book that Mark just referred to, James 4, and we're going to go to verse 1, and we're going to answer the question, why the hostility and do people, and why do people persecute others? So James 4, very familiar biblical principle. It is said that James was writing this letter to the lost tribes of Israel in Britain and in Asia, where there was wars and during the Pax Romana. So that's why we know that where the Israelites were. And it says as following, where do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures? Now highlight desire for pleasure. Think about desire for pleasure. What is it that he's talking about? What is it he's trying to highlight? And he says that war in your members. Okay, so it's your desire for pleasures. What kinds of pleasure? Okay, he's talking about lust. Second verse. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet. So he's talking about you're breaking the commandments. You're breaking the commandments and cannot attain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may, what? Spend it on your pleasures. What kinds of pleasures? Adultery, among other things. So it's coveting, you're committing adultery. Okay, you want money, you want riches, you want property, you know, to do things, you know, but not for noble ends. And then he continues saying, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay? Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Verse 7, therefore submit to God, which is something that just Mark, you know, emphasized. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? But a precondition to be able to live peacefully with other people is that we have to follow the commandments, and that's why hostility happens, and that's why people persecute other people, because they're simply not following the commandments. Now, keep in mind that our training and preparation for the role in the kingdom of God entails resisting sin and his father, Satan, just as Jesus overcame him previous to starting his ministry. That is why scripture tells us not to be surprised when we're tempted. It comes with the package of being a Christian. That's why we're placing a planet with the demons and Satan is. It's precisely that we fight back against evil. That's part of building that spiritual muscle, okay? To become godlike is to be able to differentiate between what is godlike, what is not godlike, and always choosing to do the right thing. And if we don't, it leads to all kinds of problems. So that's why we have to go through the same process that Jesus Christ went, which is we're going to be tempted, we're going to be tested, and that's part of growing. Okay, it comes up with a package, like I said. Now, please turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. And we're going to start reading in verse 7. Romans 8. Verse 7. We're answering the question, why the hostility and why do people persecute others? And it reads in the King James Version, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor it can do so. Okay? Which is why God says, I have to give you a heart of flesh because you have a heart of stone. Okay? Man is not typically oriented to do what God expects him to do, okay? That's why the hostility, that's why the resistance, and that's why we get angry, upset, and we start to lash out against other people. So again, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor it can do so. What are the outcomes then of hostility? What happens when people are hostile? Please then turn to Galatians 5. Something that is common sense, but let's listen to what the Bible says, what God tells us through Scripture. And if you turn to Galatians 5, we're going to start in reading verse 19. Again, some verses we're very familiar with. Galatians 5, verses 19, 21. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And notice these: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and so forth and so on. So these are the outcomes. This is what happens when people go against God. This is what happens when we lash out against other people. We do it for these reasons. These are the outcomes. These are the things that, you know, poison us, you know, spiritually and physically. And these are the outcomes that lead people to unhappy life and to suffer and to bring suffering to the world. So why would people choose to follow the path of failure? I mean, because it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Why would people choose the path of failure? And why can't humanity, and the bulk of humanity, can't help themselves? And by the way, this is something I deal with practically every day when I'm working with clients. You know, it's to help them see what they can't see, to understand how they block themselves from being successful in life. But let's see what Scripture says. And we can turn to Jeremiah 10. Let's go to Jeremiah 10. Why is it that we just can't get it? Why do we repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again? And we're going to read verse 23. And I'm going to read from the New Good News Translation and the New Century Version. Good News Translations reads Jeremiah 10:23 as follows. Lord, I know that none of us are in charge of our own destiny. None of us have control over our own life. In other words, we don't know why we're here. We don't know what is our purpose. We don't know what the meaning of life is. We just cruise. We just go. And we react. We're reactive. We're not proactive. Generally, what people do, they're being very reactive to what might be happening in their environments. If you go to Proverbs 20:24, also, Proverbs 20. Thank you for. Okay, where are we? Okay. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? This is the New King James Version. Let me read you the New Century Version. The Lord decides what a person will do. No one understands what his life is all about. Again, it goes back to the point that we live in a society where people learn how to live, but they don't know how to live successfully. Okay, it's just making an income, getting married, having family, just going through the rituals, the routines, the typical things to do, without really thinking, understanding why we're here, what is the purpose. God knows our purpose. God has a meaning for our life. Unfortunately, we don't accept that. We don't embrace God's solution, God's definition of why we're here. So if we don't understand what is the meaning of our life, why we're here, okay, if we don't understand what this life is all about, it is impossible to self-regulate. You can't self-regulate appropriately or take charge of your life if you don't know what the meaning of life is and how to find meaning in life. God has told humanity what the meaning of life is and how to live a meaningful life. The problem is the bulk of humanity does not believe him. Hence, going back to James' epistle, mankind is going at it the wrong way. And as Paul wrote to the Galatians, you know, and I quoted previously, we have in the outcomes, which is hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of war, selfish ambitions, dissensions, wars, persecution, you know, mistreatment of other people. So we shouldn't be surprised, you know. And we have a computer lingo concept, which says, you know, garbage in, garbage out. Good stuff in, good stuff out. You know, so it's very important to have the right kinds of inputs to be able to self-regulate appropriately with the right kind of information, the right meaning and purpose for our lives. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 14 and 16 in the New King James Version. And here is Paul talking about what happened to Israel, pretty much. I don't get it. They don't get it. And he starts saying here in verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, New King James Version, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In other words, it is impossible to know the purpose and meaning of life, to live a successful life, unless we're aligned with God's meaning and purpose for our lives. He knows what success is. He knows what success looks like. And he knows the path to get there. Right? But we have to believe him. And we have to follow him. And we have to, as I'll show later, follow the example of Jesus and the apostle. And this is very apparent to me because, I deal with this, practically many times during the week where I work with clients who have no idea of, who they are, why they're here. I ask them a simple question, why do you lead? Nobody ever asked me that question. Why do you lead? And they usually quote, perhaps if they've done some study, they'll quote some leadership concept or some author and stuff like that, but they don't know why they lead. And I tell them three things. You've heard me say before, what are you gonna do, for whom, and how do they benefit? That's what a leader does. You have to add some value somewhere. And a Christian has to do the same thing. What is it that God is asking us to do? How to think, how to feel, how to engage, with the people that we deal with for a particular benefit. For a particular benefit. And the question is, and I was working with another client, he asked me, what can I do with my anxiety and my depression? And I said, first of all, it starts with self-respect. You have to, if you pay attention to how you're talking to yourself, you're not respecting yourself. Second of all, you have to edify, self-edify. In other words, you have to discover what brings the best in you, what kinds of not just thoughts and feelings and behaviors, but knowledge will allow you to edify and become a better human being. Unfortunately, I couldn't tell him go to the Bible because it wouldn't have been appropriate. And I get some other pieces of advice, but you get the point. You get the point that it is very important that we understand that we all carry a veil, that we don't see everything. And I think I gave an exercise some year or two ago where we talked about the concept of scotoma or blind spot, that we might have something in front of us. We can't see it. Well, people can't see it. And they're not going to be seeing it until God reveals it, but they also have to be willing to open their eyes. So why can't somebody see truth and reality? Why the veil? Well, in part it's because of Satan's deception, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, if you go there. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay? So in great measure, Satan blinds us. But he blinds us by putting some thoughts in our mind where we don't respect ourselves, where we don't edify ourselves, where we're not seeking truth and answers, okay? That you only will find them from the true source of knowledge, which is God the Father and Jesus Christ. Another reason is that many people don't research and study. And if they do read, they do not fully analyze to discover truth. Many times they're also blinded by their own preconceived biases. Even Jesus was frustrated, when dealing with people. So if you turn to John 5, here he is debating with the establishment, John 5, and he's starting to tell him, listen, I am the Messiah, in other words. Just read what the scripture says. You'll know who I am and why the Father sent me. And in verse 39 of John 5, He says, you study the scriptures carefully. This is the New International Revised Version that I'm reading from. You study the scriptures carefully. You study them because you think it will give you eternal life. The scriptures you study are a witness about me, but you refuse to come to me and receive life. Okay? Some notations suggest reading as study the scriptures carefully. Now let me read to you from the commentary. This is from Mac MacArthur's Bible commentary. Regarding verse chapter 5, verse 39, it says, you search. And this is what the commentary says. Although the verb search, quote unquote, search, could also be understood as a command, search the scriptures, okay, most prefer this translation as an indicative. The verb implies diligent scrutiny in investigating the scriptures to find eternal life. However, Jesus points out that with all their fastidious effort, they miserably fail in understanding of the true way to eternal life through the Son of God. And what, you know, we find here that in the commentary in regarding verse 40, not willing, excuse me, it says they search for eternal life, but we're not willing to trust its only source, which is Scripture, okay? Which is Scripture. And that's why I, you know, at least from my perspective, when I read Scriptures, some of the things that talk to me, and there might be certain things that talk to you more than others, is proof, proof, proof. Build your faith in, through truth, but you need to validate. You need to validate that information so you have full confidence that what we're following makes total sense, that this is the right thing to do. Otherwise, what has happened in some types of situations, when you're not fully and totally convinced, you fall away. You can fall away very easily, okay? Because you're not sure. And we saw this happening back in 1995, where a lot of people left the church, they simply let go. All those things that they heard, that they supposedly study and prove to themselves, was not an anchor to keep them in the faith. They went back to the world. Some of us did, you know. I didn't leave the church. I'm not going to lie to you. It took me 20 years to come back. Okay? Solo. Doing stuff solo. Because I just simply didn't trust anybody else. My bad. I hope this makes sense in terms of what is it that God, you know, expects from us. So we have to study the scriptures carefully, is what verse 39 says. You study them because you think it will give you eternal life, but Jesus is saying, you know, they are witness to me, okay? But you refuse to come to me and receive life, okay? So there has to be an attitude. You have to get over your preconceived notions and biases in order to be able to embrace truth. And when that doesn't happen, then you become hostile, you become angry, okay? It goes back to Alfred Adler, you know, the truth threatens, and therefore you lie, or you choose to follow a lie, or you choose not to confront reality. Jesus keeps on saying, but if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Okay. Jesus and his apostles emphasize studying scripture, not just being familiar with scripture. The misuse, misappropriation, misunderstanding, and rejection of scripture leads to sin, including hostility and persecution. If people adequately understood and respected scripture, they would follow it faithfully. Unfortunately, they do not, and that's why hatred and suffering are so widespread in this world and age. The point is, and it's worth repeating, right, that hostility in any form is incompatible with Christianity, or being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the approaches I want to follow in the book, if God willing, is pretty much point, this is what Jesus said a Christian does and doesn't do. Two columns, okay, do's, don'ts. Now let's see which church was doing this and which church was doing that. And that way you can discern where the true church of God is. Okay, so it's not leading into it, it's pretty much a deductive process that will take you there. So it is very important we can discern which churches are guided by the Jesus Christ of the Bible, by their practices and fruits. For instance, a true Christian is a conscientious conscientious objector. Again, we do not engage in any type of hostile act. Okay, it would be unchristian to do so. Now let's answer the question. What are examples of hatred and persecution today? Okay, examples of hatred and persecution today. Well, the truth is we've been having this problem since Adam and Eve, since Cain and Abel. So it's not new. You know, hostility, persecution, war, strife has been with us all the time. But let's take a look at what has happened today. I'm going to give you a few examples. Well, Mark mentioned the fact that September 11th, we're celebrating 20 years of, again, an act of hatred against innocent people. But you'll probably, back in March, you'll probably recall the mass shooting in a couple of Atlanta spas. CNN analyst Stephen Collinson wrote a March 18, 2021 article titled, "Why Supremacy and Hate Haunting Asian Americans." Quote, "The murders of 8 people, including 6 Asian women, among them 4 South Koreans, further disoriented and horrified a community already unfairly stigmatized by racial association during a pandemic that originated in China." So people are making that association. "And they lay bare for the rest of the country the agony of yet another minority group left to question its place in America at a time of rising attacks and harassment amid creating white nationalism and domestic extremism." Another report by Ed Pilkington from The Guardian, again also dated March 18, 2021. This is titled, "FBI Under Pressure to Tackle Anti-Asian Hate Crime in Wake of Atlanta Shootings." And it says, "In the latest statistics for hate crimes compiled by the FBI for 2019, a total of 4,930 victims were identified where race or ethnicity was the motive. Of those, 4.4 were victims of anti-Asian bias compared to 48.5% of anti-Black and 14.1% of anti-Hispanic bias." And if you look at the charts, I have the FBI charts with me, you will look at them. Since 2014, it has spiked, okay? Hate crimes has spiked like crazy. It's just, I think that the highest before that was right after the 2001 crash of the airplanes in the towers in the Pentagon, if you remember, where hate crimes went up against Muslims and Arabs. So these are things that are happening today. These are examples of persecution today. Now, these types of hostilities are not new. Like I said, we had problems getting along since Cain murdered Abel, according to Genesis 4. But our concern today is about the present, what is happening now within our most immediate surrounding, and what to do about it. And what to do about it. What does the Bible require us to do? So this leads me to my third goal of my presentation today, which is biblical principles regarding strangers and immigrants. Since the target of hostile acts are generally minorities, the poor, the destitute, let us hear directly from God what he expects from us. What are the biblical principles then regarding strangers or immigrants and minorities? Please turn to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. And let's hear what God has to say about us. Not man's opinions, not man's perspectives, but God says about it. Very explicit, very clear, non-negotiable. Okay. "Also, you shall not oppress a stranger." This is in verse 9, Exodus 23, verse 9. "Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Okay. So God does not want us to oppress anyone, including strangers, foreigners, people who are different from us. If you turn to, please, to Matthew 25. Here's the rod or the standard that Jesus is going to use when we stand before him to see whether we have fulfilled the requirement of what a Christian does. Matthew 25, verse 35. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Okay? And if you continue reading, you know, the following verses, you will notice that people start asking, when did we treat you well? When did we do these things? And he says, whenever you do it to somebody else, you're doing it to me. Okay? Again, no exceptions. You will not find exceptions to treating people with dignity and respect in the Bible. Only to sin, but not people. Only to sin, but not to people. If you turn to Deuteronomy 10, you know the standard. Let's look a little more about God's expectations. Deuteronomy 10. Verses 17 and 19. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice to the fatherless and the widow, for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger. Loves the stranger, the immigrant, the poor. Okay? Giving him food and clothing. Tie it back to Matthew 25, 35 and onward. Therefore, love the stranger. Love the stranger. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And again, this is not a suggestion. It's not an invitation. It's a command. But God wants us to willingly see the benefit of loving another and to put it into practice, because it is his way, and because his way works. We have to be pragmatic, practical. Christianity is a very, very pragmatic, very practical faith. Okay? It's about doing things that lead to success and avoiding things that lead to failure. Deuteronomy 15, 11, since we're there, turn to a couple of chapters to 15. Deuteronomy 15. Am I pronouncing it correctly? Deuteronomy? You know what I mean. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. Here scripture says, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open your hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. Notice generosity, okay? Kindness. Not judging, not rejecting, not looking down, not demonizing, okay? We have to follow what God says. If you turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Verse 31. He said, he that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honors him has mercy on the poor. So it should be very, very clear what the standard, what the expectation is. And hopefully we should be thinking about that when we're dealing with other people. You know, I'll be following the expectation, the standard that God has placed on us. Matthew 25 is going to answer the question, how important is this to our Father and our Savior? Matthew 25, verses, starting in verse 36. Matthew 25, and I have here written, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous would answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? Or stay thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you curse, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me food, no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one, the least of these you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Brethren, Jesus loves everyone. The Father loves everyone. His plan is to save everyone. It is inconceivable that a faithful Christian would demonize, stigmatize, ignore, abuse, and make negative attributions about foreigners, immigrants, the poor, the widow, and those with disabilities. God calls us to a higher standing and expectation. We are to love everyone without exception, and Jesus taught us how to do that. In this time and age that we're talking, the present, anytime we start to make exceptions to avoid protecting a minority and those in need, or we demonize and make negative attributions of those seeking help and shelter, we're given license for it to happen to us. What goes around comes around, as the saying says. God wants us to be salt and light. We should imitate and follow the compassionate Jesus. God's law is a law of liberty for all, freeing us from the consequence of sin. Matthew 5:7. We're getting close to the end. Matthew 5:7. I'm reading for the New King James Version. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So we're going to be measured by the same behavior that we have applied against other people or towards other people. God does not have a callous heart, and neither should we. The fourth purpose of this message is to help us understand and follow the power and guidance of God's love towards all, starting in the house of God. That's because we're all strangers in this earth, and we need to treat strangers and minorities as we would like to be treated. First Peter, chapter 1. Here's the expectation. Verse 15, 1 Peter 1, verse 15 through 17. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person working partially, live out your time as foreigners here in the reverent fear. All believers in Jesus Christ belong to and are citizens of the kingdom. Consequently, you know, as we read in Ephesians 2, verse 19, we're not foreigners, we're not strangers, because God has embraced us into his church, even though we were foreigners and strangers before he called us into the church. But we're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. I want to write down Ephesians 2, verse 19. Paul reminds us that membership in the church of God bonds us as family members. We are fellow citizens cemented by the law of love of God our Father. Paul even rebuked, if you remember Galatians 2, verses 11 and 13, Peter for separating himself from the Gentiles in the congregation. And I'm going to go into that. You'll over it familiar. If not, you can study it privately. But you see the constant, okay, the constant of Paul and others being true to God's expectations in terms of people who should be accepted. So here's four things that we can do to counter hostility and persecution. Please turn to John 15:17. John 15:17. We're getting close to the end. One of my preferred verses and one of my preferred authors, John, or apostles. These things I command you, that you love one another. That you love one another. Here's a question for all of us to ponder. Do we grasp the breadth and depth of what love is? And how to be God-like? I mean, really, really understand what love is. The meaning of love, how it feels, how it looks like, how you practice it. Do we really grasp the depth, la profundidad in español, of what love is? Okay? If we do not know love on God's terms, if we do not know love on God's terms, we can't be Christians. We have to follow love based on His definition. So the challenge for us is to grasp the depth of understanding of what love is all about. And just to have, you know, some brief review of something that, you know, some verses that are important to you, I mean, relevant to you, and you know very well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And this is Paul's way to explaining it, okay? But this is something that we have to steer the Spirit in us to help us understand. This is the essence of what godliness is, what love is. God is made of love. God is love. Okay? So if we're going to be like God, we need to understand at a very deep level what love is. And then verse 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Lust suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but with their prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, or stood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see the mirror. Dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide in faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So the first one is practice love. The second is pray for God's protection and claim His promise to watch over us. I'll read to you, so you don't have to go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 reads as follows. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Here, the Lord is telling Joshua, the strong, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God is not going to leave us. He's going to help us through this journey That's why we need to attach ourselves to him. The third point is remember and follow God's law and expectations regarding foreigners, the needy, poor, the widow, and the orphan. Though we're spiritually foreigners, we too are nonetheless foreigners and should be empathic and compassionate towards others. Again, we're to love everyone without exception. There should be no room for displaced anger, hostility, and persecution of any sort in our heart and in actions. Fourth and final point, please be particularly attentive to and go the extra mile, showing love, spending time with, and even protecting those vulnerable members of our community that suffer from hostile acts because of their ethnicity, their skin color, their civil state, such as widows and orphans, for instance, and other forms of prejudice. Brethren, what will we answer when Jesus asks us upon his return? Quote, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? Matthew 24, verse 45. Let us act, think, practice in ways where we can confidently answer at his second coming, Master, we indulge them with love.